I trust that you found some time this afternoon to prepare your heart in anticipation of our observance of the Lord's table. Those of you that are accustomed to coming Sunday morning were aware that that was what was planned for this evening. And we do this on a regular basis. We do this in obedience to our Lord's specific command to do this until He comes. Begin to think about Christmas. I suppose most of us have. Thanksgiving just seems to have blown on past us. But as I was thinking of Christmas, I was struck with the thought that nowhere do we find the words of our Lord to remember His birth. Jesus never commanded us to remember His birth. As important as the incarnation is. Also, as we consider Easter, there are no commandments, no word from our Lord to remember His resurrection. Although none of us would argue the fact that it is absolutely essential to our salvation. But we do have the clear, unambiguous command of our Lord Jesus Christ to remember His death until He comes. And remember His death in this specific way. By gathering around the Lord's table. By remembering Him with the bread, His broken body. And with the cup, His substitutionary atoning sacrifice. The blood that He shed to secure our salvation. So tonight, as we will be gathering around the Lord's table, I thought it would be appropriate to focus our attention on Acts chapter 12 and trust the Holy Spirit of God to use this passage to help us remember Christ. Remember His death. Remember what He did. What He accomplished for us. The title of my message tonight is Imprisoned and Set Free, a Divine Illustration. I say it's a divine illustration because I see in Peter's imprisonment and his miraculous deliverance a twofold illustration. First, his imprisonment, I think, very vividly illustrates the condition of every unconverted person. And secondly, his miraculous deliverance, I believe, is an illustration of God in sovereign grace saving His people. And that's how I want to proceed tonight, looking at an illustration, not an exposition per se of the text, but looking at the text as an illustration. Not losing our historical moorings, but I think this is an accurate handling of the text. We could expound the text and glean from it, but tonight, I want us to see this illustration, twofold illustration, concerning Peter's imprisonment and his miraculous deliverance. So let's proceed. First, we're looking at Peter's imprisonment. And as we look at that, we see an illustration of the condition of every unconverted person. And I see here a sixfold description. First, we see Peter in bondage. We see him in bondage. Notice verses 4 through 6. It says, "And when he," that is Herod, "had apprehended him," Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Peter would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door, kept the prison. Peter was in bondage. And I want to say this at the onset about the unconverted man. The unconverted man lives under the delusion that he is free, and he delights to exercise his so-called freedom in the pursuit of the pleasures of this world. He despises and rebels against the idea that in order to be saved, he must surrender his will to another. That is, subject himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And although that is what he despises and rebels against, that is, the surrender of his will, the Bible declares that that is exactly what he has done. Every unconverted man is captive and in bondage to sin and to Satan. The Jews of Christ's day challenged Christ at this very point, boldly declaring that they were never in bondage to any man. John chapter 8. But Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin." Clear words from our Lord. And Paul articulates the same idea in Romans chapter 6. Let me read a few verses in Romans chapter 6 that underscore this. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." And then verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You see the point that the Scriptures underscore. Man in his unconverted state is enslaved to sin. He's a servant to sin. Sin is his master. And he can do nothing but pay homage and obey his master. You see, the unconverted man is deceived by the devil, thinking he is free, but in all actuality, he is captive to the devil's will. Tonight, if you are unconverted, you are captive to the God and Prince of this world. And what is more, there is nothing you can do to deliver yourself. And you cannot free yourself. That's the first thing we see in this illustration. But secondly, we see that Peter was guarded. He was guarded. It says that Herod had guards stationed to watch and see that Peter did not get away. He was delivered to four quaternions of soldiers. That is, four squads of four soldiers each. So quite a host of soldiers who were employed with the duty of guarding this prisoner, Peter. Now, we don't know the names of these soldiers, but if you will allow me, for purposes of illustration, let me suggest some names for some of these soldiers that may have may have the responsibility of guarding. One of them might be pride. Another could be stubborn rebellion. A third could be sinful pleasure. A fourth could be the love of the world. Why do I suggest such a notion? Well, I do because I know that these are the means that Satan uses to guard men and keep them in their sins. How many have not come to Christ because of pride? Too proud to acknowledge their lost condition. Too proud to confess their sins. Too proud to humble themselves and cast themselves upon the mercy of Christ. The proverb tells us pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I believe another guard Satan employs to keep men in their sin is stubborn rebellion. Stubborn rebellion. Refusing to bow the knee to King Jesus. Refusing to acknowledge Him as Lord. Refusing to surrender their will to His. And Satan sure knows how to use the guards of sinful pleasure and the love of the world to keep people from coming to Christ. Sinful pleasures and the love of the world, they beckon to the unconverted man. If you become a Christian, you'll be miserable. You'll be long-faced. And your good times will end. Young people, hear me tonight. That's the lie of the evil one. You don't want to bow the knee to King Jesus as a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old or even a 12-year-old. No, there's too much fun to have. Too many wild oats to sow. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from hell. And Satan will use that guard to keep you from coming to Christ. Those guards say you won't be able to go here or there. You won't be able to enjoy this or that. Put it off. And so men do. And because men love the world and think more of the pleasures of sin than they do their eternal salvation, they remain in bondage. And some, until it's too late to be saved. Notice the third thing. In verse 6, we're told that Peter was in darkness. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was in prison. And we sang tonight a hymn that really captures this imagery. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The words for that stanza are lifted right from this passage of Scripture. No doubt this was in the mind of Mr. Wesley when he wrote this great hymn. But I want you to see, Peter was in darkness. And that is the condition of everyone by nature. We're not born into a condition of light. We're born into a condition of darkness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Unconverted men walk in darkness. Unconverted men prefer darkness rather than light. In fact, that's too soft, really. The Scriptures say in John chapter 3, unconverted men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Unconverted men hate the light, lest coming to the light, their deeds should be exposed and reproved. That's why we need the gospel. That's why it's necessary to proclaim the gospel. That's why we love the gospel, because we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6, I love this verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glorious truth. God has to come to an unconverted man in his darkness and cause the light of the glorious gospel to shine into that darkness and bring light. Apart from that, there's no hope. And that's what the Scriptures affirm. Then notice with me something else concerning Peter's condition. This further illustrates the state of every unconverted man. Peter was not only in bondage, guarded, and in darkness, but he was sound asleep. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Again, this is the condition of men in their sins today. Asleep. Unaware of their true spiritual condition. Unaware of their danger. Unaware of their peril. And we need to understand, when we see the word sleep in the Scriptures, many times it's a metaphor for death. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples concerning Lazarus? Lazarus had died, and he was in the tomb. But Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. There are those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the Scriptures tell us. They've died in Christ. So when we say that Peter was asleep, or men are asleep, what we're saying is, they're not alert. They're oblivious. They're unconscious to what is happening around them. And I guess it was last weekend, I was sitting in my living room chair in the presence of company. And you know how recliners are comfortable. And pretty soon I was out. My eyes were closed. And people were messing with me. I won't say who it was, but he's our minister of music. But I was unaware. I was unconscious. I was oblivious to what was going on around me. I was asleep. And you see, men who are asleep in their sins are as dead men. And they need more than a loud shout. They need more than a wake up. They need a divine summons to come forth. As Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth! An unconverted man needs nothing less than the omnipotent power of God to call him forth from spiritual death unto life. There's a fifth thing in our look at Peter's imprisonment as an illustration of the condition of every unconverted man. And it's this. Peter was bound by two chains, it tells us in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. This is another lie, I believe, of the evil one in our day. People think that they can dabble in sin. They can expose themselves to sin and have no effect upon them. But the Scriptures say, sin will entangle you. Sin will enslave you. Sin will bind you just as tight as fetters would bind you. Sin binds and enslaves men to the point that they're unable to break free of its fetters. Oh, how the chains of sin bind the soul. And there are some awful chains. They're the chains of lust, the chains of untruthfulness, the chains of pride and of infidelity and of dishonesty and of greed and of bitterness and of unbelief. These are just some of the chains. But these chains will bind men for all eternity. Try as they might, they can't break free of them. Great description. Read James about the nature of sin. When sin gives forth, is brought to full fruition, it brings forth death. Sin is nothing to play with, nothing to entertain. But what have we seen of Peter so far? We've seen five things. We've seen that he was a captive. We've seen that he was guarded by soldiers. We see he was wrapped in darkness. We've seen that he was sound asleep and that he was bound with chains. But there's one other word that completes this vivid description. And it's this. Peter was under the sentence of death. He was condemned. Herod had killed James and was only waiting for a more propitious time to do the same to Peter. And we need to understand tonight very clearly that apart from God's intervention, Peter was a dead man. There was no hope for Peter apart from God's supernatural intervention. And this is what the Bible says about the condition of every unbeliever, every unconverted man. He is a dead man apart from the intervention of God's grace. Listen to John chapter 3. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You notice what that text is affirming? It's not that you're not merely in danger of being condemned in the day of judgment. Not only in danger of condemnation if you die rejecting Christ, but that verse says, "Ye are condemned already." And why? Why are you condemned already? Because you are even now a Christ rejecter. He that believeth not is condemned already. I believe another lie of the evil one. Somehow we're on neutral ground and God gives you time to sort all this out. I'm sorry. That's not the truth. The truth is, the wrath of God is abiding upon all those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. We're condemned already because we have failed to believe. We have failed to call upon Christ for salvation. He says it again in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Very clear. Very clear. I hope that the Spirit of God will help everyone here tonight. If you are a saved sinner, I hope that the picture that's been painted for you tonight causes you to rejoice in a God who would come to you in that condition and rescue you and save you. And if you're here tonight and you have no assurance that you're a child of God, in fact, maybe you're convinced that you're not, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will alarm you, arrest your attention, shake you, awaken you to the peril of your condition, your hopelessness, and your desperate need of Christ. Well, that's Peter's imprisonment. Now, this is just a point of application, a very important point of application for many of us here tonight. While all this was going on, the inspired writer adds a parenthetical thought. It's almost as though it's out of place. Verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, God, I believe, has inserted that for us so that we might see a causal effect. There is a relationship between the deliverance that's recorded in the Scriptures by God of Peter and the fact that the church was praying for Peter. Now you say, well, I read that passage and they weren't praying with a whole lot of faith. Well, granted, they weren't. So what do we learn from that? Little faith, wavering faith, no excuse not to pray, right? But isn't that what we do? We prayed for our loved one to be saved for years. And as far as we can discern, nothing seems to be happening. Well, the wind blows where it wills, and you can't see where it goes, but you see the effect thereof. We need to continue to pray. We need not to waver in our praying. So there's a causal effect. There's a relationship between prayer and how God saves sinners. Now, that should encourage all of us to continue to pray for those of our loved ones who don't know Christ. Not give up. Keep praying. And be encouraged even with your wavering faith. You remember the story. Peter thought it was a vision. He sees walking out of the prison. Somebody pinched me. This can't be happening. But it was real. And it said when he came to himself, he went where the prayer meeting was going on. And there he was. And nobody wanted to believe that God had delivered him. Oh, it's a ghost. Almost humorous. But let's be encouraged tonight to pray. Not give up praying. Somehow, in some way, I can't explain to you, God factors that in to how He saves His people. Anytime I come under the burden to pray for a lost person, it encourages me. I don't know that that's an infallible proof that God is going to save that person, but I'm encouraged to think that God's not just messing around here. If God's burdened me to pray for someone, God must have an intention of working in their hearts. So let's be encouraged tonight. By the way, that is one of the things we pray for on Wednesday night. If you're not here, you missed that. Praying for the lost. There are some people that probably missed the blessing because they weren't in prayer meeting the night that Peter was delivered. But let's go on. Not only is Peter's imprisonment an illustration of the condition of every unconverted man, but Peter's miraculous deliverance is an illustration of how God, in sovereign grace, saves every elect sinner. Let me show you six things here. First, we see the angel of the Lord came upon him. Notice verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. A messenger from God to Peter. Now, I suppose we've all entertained the thought, I wonder if there are angels God sends. You know, we read over the epistle, beware who you entertain. Might be an emissary of God, an angel. Well, God sends His messengers. Gospel preachers are His messengers. Sometimes His messenger is the Holy Spirit of God. Where God dispatches the Holy Spirit. Go arrest that man. Go apprehend that man. I think that's what we see happening here. The angel of the Lord, a messenger from God, came to Peter. We see the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit here. Peter was sound asleep, and suddenly there appeared a messenger to awaken, to arouse, and to deliver him. The second thing I note here is that a light shone in the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. How did we characterize the prison earlier? Darkness. It's the truth of God that dispels darkness. The psalmist said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." The messenger came. And the light shone. Let me repeat that verse that I read to you earlier because of its importance at this point. 2 Corinthians 4:6. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light shone in Peter's darkness. But a third thing that we're told in this verse is that the angel smote Peter on the side. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Here I believe we see illustrated the operation of the Holy Spirit in quickening dead souls to life and applying the work of redemption to men's hearts in a particular operation. He smote Peter. God sent an angel to Peter. When the Spirit of God is operating salvifically, He's operating particularly. There may be somebody here that God has sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got your name. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. Young person, He knows where you go to school. He knows who you share a locker beside. He knows who you sit beside in math class, in science class, in geography class. He knows all about you. And He can sovereignly work to draw you to the Savior. He smote Peter. As I was preparing this, it caused me just to go back and remember how the Spirit laid hold of me. How He roused me from the deaf sleep I was in. how the Word came to me with force and power and conviction. I would to God that He would move and work and smite and quicken and arouse in the selfsame way in any and all who are unconverted here tonight. That you might be brought to a clear understanding of your lost condition and your need of a Savior and be saved. It takes a supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit for that to happen. And we see it happening, at least illustrated here in the life of Peter. Fourth thing I want you to see here is that there was no resistance on Peter's part. Verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." The message came, get up! And with the message came divine enablement in order for Peter to obey. And Peter obeyed immediately. And the sequence is very important here. A little while before, that word would have meant nothing to him. But now he's awake. He's been awakened. And the response of every awakened sinner is obedience, an inclination to heed his master's voice and do his master's bidding gladly. I suppose we could call this irresistible grace. There was no resistance on Peter's part, but a willingness to follow, a willingness to obey the instructions. A fifth thing we see here, and I pass by it in verse 7, is that his chains fell off. It says, the angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Rise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. I want to say tonight, only the power of God can break the shackles of sin, can break the chains of sin that bind. We sang tonight, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the fileless clean. His blood avails for me. Further evidence here of the supernatural deliverance wrought by God on Peter's behalf. It says here in verse 10 that when they were past the first and the second ward, that is, they went through these two areas and they approached an iron gate. And that iron gate stood between Peter and freedom. And what happened? You know, was he disillusioned? These chains fell off and he got by the first ward, got by the second ward, and here's this huge gate of bars. Did he have to get up there and pick the lock? You see him up there shaking on the bars? What do you see happen here? It says, they came under the iron gate that leadeth into under the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Pastor and I were talking about this passage before service tonight. And he said, you know, as one of the Greek words I remember, automate, the word that we get from the Greek for automatic door. And this is the imagery. It's like being at the grocery store, and you know how you step on some sensor and the door automatically opens? That's what happened. The door just automatically opened. God was behind it. God supernaturally delivered Peter. I love the picture there. I love the imagery. Well, by illustration, what have we seen in Peter's miraculous deliverance from prison as to how God in sovereign grace saves His people? Number one, the angel of the Lord, or the messenger from God, came to Peter. Secondly, a light shone in the prison, dispelling the darkness. Third, the angel smote Peter on the side, arrested his attention. Fourth, we see an illustration of irresistible grace at work. No resistance on Peter's part, but instead a desire and a willingness to walk in obedience and follow. He was made willing on the day of the Lord's visitation. Fifth, his chains that had previously bound him fell off. One last thing I see here, and that is the very first thing he did when he left prison. It says in verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." How did Peter know they were praying? I don't know. How did Peter know where they were praying? I don't know. But here Peter was. Peter had a desire to gather with the saints. He wanted to be at prayer meeting, no less. He wanted to testify of God's saving and delivering power. Good for us to have a similar desire. Well, that's what I wanted to do tonight in preparation for our observance of the Lord's table. To look at Peter's imprisonment and in so doing see an illustration of the condition of every unconverted person. And then look at Peter's miraculous deliverance and see in that an illustration of how God in sovereign grace saves His people. Will you bow with me as we pray? Our Father and our God tonight, we thank You for the sovereign operation of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for clearly revealing to us our lost condition, the hopelessness of our lost condition. As we looked at Peter's imprisonment, Lord, that is us apart from Your saving intervention. We're asleep. We're bound. We're imprisoned. We're enslaved. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And Satan stands guard over our souls. But our Father, tonight we thank You for the captain of our salvation, for Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross and in His death secured the salvation of people. And we thank You that He secured our salvation there, that His work is complete, that His work is finished, that no longer are sacrifices, blood sacrifices needed. His blood availed. His blood paid it all. Thank You tonight that we can celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we realize that He is not dead, but alive. He's seated at Your right hand, enthroned there. And He's making intercession for us. And He invites us to the table that we might enjoy communion and fellowship. We thank You that He's not ashamed to call us His brethren. We thank you for our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.